All right. Well, good morning. How are? Is that Miss Oliphant? Oh my! How are you? It's. Oh, God bless you. Well, why not? Let's do it. How are you? Oh my goodness! Isn't that fun? Seeing new faces, old faces, all the same. Isn't it neat? And praise the Lord. How many people in here, you know who I am? You remember, you were here when I was here. Is there anybody else? One, two. God bless. Yeah, I remember you. Amen. There, and that's it. Just a few of you. All right. I've changed a little bit. When I was here, I was single for the first 6 months or 7 months, and then I flew out of here one day to Denver, Colorado, and there I married my wife. We had been corresponding and talking through phone calls, letters, things like that. And then we moved to, or I flew out there, got her, and then we drove together back in here and pulling a big old U-Haul with her things. And we moved upstairs and in that room there. And when I first got up there, I remember there was no lights in the room. There was a string of lights, like an extension cord, and it had light bulbs hanging, and it went from room to room to room up there. And so I remember asking Pastor Barker when I first got here. I said, "Pastor Barker, I said, how do I turn the lights off and on?" And he goes, "Well, you got to go downstairs and unplug it." And I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "Well, then how do I see to get back upstairs?" He said, "You got to carry a flashlight." And I said, "Well, I'm smarter than that." I said, I just took like a rag or something. I would just unscrew the light bulbs a little bit, and that's how I turned the lights off in every room and from room to room. And then I said to him one day, I said, "Man, Pastor Barker," I said, I wish we had the ceiling fans and the lights and things like that. I said, "I'd install them myself." And he says, "You know how to do that?" And I said, "Yeah, I used to be an electrician." And he says, "Well, I got a Home Depot credit card." I said, "Well, let's go." And so we went over there and we got all the lights and fans and everything. And I don't know if they're still there or not, but one looks like a palm tree in the middle of the fan. Okay, so we installed all the lights up there and had ourselves a good time. I said, "I can't bring my new wife to a place where she's got to unscrew light bulbs from." But we were still doing so much work here. You remember we didn't have the building that long, and they had just closed in the fishbowl up there, the tank that they had and everything. Right before I got here, they had just closed that in. And so there was still a lot of work going on. And I remember when I first moved here, see, I'm from Florida, born and raised, you know. And when I first moved here, Pastor Barker calls me up one morning and goes, "Hey, Brother Hobbs, I need you to go out front and bust up the ice." And I said, "Huh?" And he says, "You got to go out front and bust up the ice." And if I'm not doing a good impersonation of him, I apologize, but I got him like an old Italian guy. But I said, "Bust up the ice? What are you talking about?" And he said, "You don't know." And he goes, "Oh," he says, "you're from Florida." And I'm like, "Yeah, I have no clue what you're talking about." And he says, "Go in the closet over there and grab the spud bar and go out there." And I said, "Spud bar? What?" And so he had to walk me step by step on the phone on how to bust up the ice. And I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. I mean, I was like having fun. I'm like, "Man, this is so neat. You're hitting it and it breaks into pieces and you shovel it into the street." And it was fun for 5 minutes. And then I said, "This is the worst thing ever." I had to do it because he didn't want someone walking down the sidewalk and slipping and tripping and suing the church. So you had to get out there and bust up the ice. And I said, "Boy, this is things I'm not used to around here." But we had some good times here in the year that I was here. I really enjoyed myself and working with Pastor Barker and meeting some young teenagers. And I was their youth director. And I was your pastor's youth director when I was here. And we enjoyed ourselves, had a good time. In fact, when my wife came to visit before we were married, I was upstairs and she stayed at the Lubin's home in their basement. And then in the mornings I'd pick her up and we'd go date and do whatever and I'd take her back to the Lubin's house. And that's where she stayed. And that was such a blessing for them to open up their home for us like that. And so we had a good time. I mean, meeting all of you folks that were there back then and getting to know and getting to love you all. It was so special. The time was so special for us. It was good for us in our marriage, too, because we had just gotten married. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And so I left home. She left home. And all we had was each other and you. And that was neat, you know, that was good for us to spend that time together only having each other, you know. And so we loved our time here. It was interesting. We had a lot of interesting things. I remember when I first moved in, I don't want to just tell stories the whole time, but I'm having fun now. When I first moved here, all the teenagers, they came to help me unload my U-Haul when I first got here. And so they were out there unloading and everything. And well, let me back the story up. Right after, you know how things happened at 9/11 and everything was on high alert, you know. So it was still on high alert. And so I come into into New York City with this U-Haul, and this police officer pulls me over, and he goes, "Hey, where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going to Elmont." And he says, "What's in the truck?" And I'm like, "My stuff. I'm moving here." He goes, "Open it." And so I'm like, "Okay." And so I open it up, and he goes, "What's in all these boxes?" And I said, "Books." "Books about what?" And I was like, "Books about the Bible." And he goes, "What are you? Some kind of preacher?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm a preacher." And he goes, "Oh, I'm sorry, Father. No, Father, listen." He says, "Listen, Father, I'm so sorry." He said, "Father, here's what you need to do. You can't take the expressways or the freeways. I don't remember which one you can't put a truck on, but part of something." He goes, and this was before you have it all on your phone, you know, now where the phone just takes you everywhere. Remember a MapQuest? That's what I had, was a MapQuest. I printed a MapQuest. And I was like, but it tells me to, he goes, "Oh, that's wrong, Father." And he says, "Father, listen." He said, "Go this way, go that way, go this way, go to the other way." And I'm just writing it down. What else? Trying to get it all down. And he goes, "Now, when you get in this part of town," he said, "don't even stop at the stop signs. I'm just telling you for a fact." He said, "Run through them." He said, "Bad part of town, don't stop for nothing. And I'm a cop, and I'm telling you, don't stop at the stop signs." And I'm like, "Where am I moving, man?" Scared to death, man. And so anyways, I get here, and we pull upstairs, and these teenagers are helping me unload my U-Haul. And as they're grabbing all the stuff out of the U-Haul, I'm helping too, you know, and Pastor Barker's there and everything. And then I grabbed a couple of rifles that I own and started walking. He goes, "Brother Hawes, what are you doing?" And I'm like, "I'm carrying my guns." And I'm from Florida. You're allowed to have guns. And he goes, "You can't have a gun here." And I'm like, "You can't?" And he's like, "No." And I'm like, "But the Second Amendment says I can." And he goes, "Not here." And I'm like, "Well, oh well." You know, he goes, "Get them inside. Hurry up." And so I had to hurry and smuggle my guns in this place. But, you know, we had a problem with people climbing on the roof here. You know, I don't know if that was still a problem, but I thought I eradicated that for you one night. I was inside my room, and I was on the phone with my beautiful wife before we were married and just talking away, and all of a sudden I hear boom, 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 boom on the roof, and I'm like, "Someone's on the roof." You know, and I'm not used to that. You know, I'm a little disconcerting here to be, you know, all by yourself and there's someone on the roof. I'm like, "Someone's on the roof." And then she's like, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to go outside and chase them off." And she goes, "By yourself?" And I was like, "Yeah, by myself." And then so I laid the phone down, you know, and I grabbed one of my rifles, and I went outside on this back lawn up here on the back side of the hill. And then I hear these guys going, "He's got a gun!" And they started leaping off the roof one after another, and they ran down the street. And I said, "Well, we solved that problem. See, guns save lives." Amen. You know, so they were probably glad to get this old country boy out of here, you know, when we finally left, you know. But we had ourselves a time. I mean, there were so many fun and crazy things, you know, and going soul winning here and in the snow. And I remember one time I said to Pastor Barker, I said, "Are we going soul winning today?" He goes, "I don't cancel soul winning for nothing." And I'm like, "But it's a blizzard." And he's like, "I don't cancel it for nothing." And so we're bundled up going door to door. I knocked on one door, and the lady goes, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, yeah, I just want to give you a track. And then she's like, are you sure you're okay? And she thought I was crazy. I said, I'm not crazy. I'm just doing what I'm told. So, you want some soup? You know, it was interesting, man. We loved it, though. We really did. And just meeting so many dear folks and over the years, and we haven't forgotten about you, and we love you. We're sure thankful for what God did in our hearts and lives. I'm thankful for a portable pulpit here. I can go anywhere I want, and we'll have ourselves a good time here. I can preach all the way down here. I can back up over here. We'll do whatever we want. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. I'm not going to give myself too much time, am I? Let's look, if we could, at verse number 15. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 15. And for a moment this morning, I'd like to just, in Sunday school, talk about affliction. Affliction. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4 and verse number 15, and I'll tell more this morning about what we've been doing. When the church service starts, I'll kind of give an update as to what the Lord's had us do since we've left here and where we're at today. But we'll get into a Sunday school lesson real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 15, the Bible says here, if I can find it myself, for all things are for your sakes. Isn't that wonderful to know? All things are for your sakes. You know, anytime God intervenes in the hearts and lives of men, it is for our sakes. It's for the good of man and the glory of God. You can mark that down. Anytime God intervenes in the lives of men, it's for the good of man and for the glory of God. Now, you may not understand what he's doing at the time. Later on, you can look back and say, okay, I can see what God was up to. But you see, it says, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I want you to notice, take special attention, if you would, to verse number 17. The Bible says here, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want us to read verse number 17 again. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. I want us to pray, and then we're going to look at something here this morning. Father, how we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your many blessings in our lives. Thank you, dear Lord, for this time we come together and open up the Word. I pray that it'll be a profitable time for these your people. These are the sheep of your pasture. I pray, dear Lord, that maybe you'll help somebody today with this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, there's no way to escape affliction in this life. There's no pain-free way to serve the Lord. There's affliction no matter what. You know, if you get saved, we don't tell folks this, but when you become a child of God, you instantly become an enemy of the devil. You know that? As we're trying to lead folks to Christ, we never tell people, listen, we want you to be saved, and here's what you need to know. As soon as you get saved, you're going to become an enemy of the devil. He's going to hate your guts. He's going to do everything he can to stop you. He's going to put a big old target on your back, and he's going to be gunning for you. You're going to be public enemy number one. You know, we don't tell people that when we're trying to lead them to Christ, do we? We don't tell them there's going to be affliction along the way. We just tell folks, listen, when you need to be saved, and if you don't get saved, you'll go to hell forever, and don't you want to be saved and go to heaven, where God's prepared a place for you, a beautiful place called heaven, and we talk to them about having their sins forgiven, and having the chains of their sins broken, and having a home prepared for them in heaven. But we don't tell them, well, you know, you're also going to be an enemy of the devil. He's going to do everything he can to try and stop you. You know, we don't tell folks that, and obviously for good reason, but you know that to be true. When someone trusts Christ as Savior, they become an enemy of the devil, and he'll stop at nothing to stop you. And so we see we have affliction that way. Now, let me also tell you this. If you determine as a Christian that I'm saved now and I want to live for the Lord, and when you determine that you're going to live for the Lord, God will then begin to try your life. As God refines you, you will suffer. So you say, all right, I'm saved, and I don't want to just be saved. I want to surrender my life to God. I want to go all the way with the Lord. I want to see what God can do with my life if I give him my life. And so you give your life to the Lord, and here's what happens. God will begin to refine you. You say, how do you know? Well, I say that he refined Joseph. And there Joseph is, thrown into a pit. His brothers take him out of the pit, and they're going to kill him, but they decided not to. So instead, they sold him to a band of Ishmaelite merchant men. He became a slave. And then from there, they obviously sold him to Potiphar, and he worked at Potiphar's home. And then Potiphar's wife accused him of something that he didn't do. And so there, they threw him into prison. He's in prison for 13 years, you know. Look at the life of Joseph and you say, what did Joseph do? As you study his life in the book of Genesis, the Bible says, the Bible says, and Joseph behaved himself wisely. You see these two reoccurring phrases, and the Lord was with him, and you see, and he behaved himself wisely. And so here you see Joseph is just trying to live for the Lord, but he's having affliction. Every which way he turns, he has affliction. You can look at Job and see a man that Bible says he was a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. As you look at Job, I think everybody in here knows the story of Job and what he went through. I mean, he didn't have to bury one child. He had to bury 10 all at one time. He lost everything in a matter of moments, everything. And so you look at Job, and yet the Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not, neither did he charge God foolishly. He's a perfect and upright man, the Bible says. But he had troubles, lots of troubles. Joseph was a good man. He had troubles. Behaved himself wisely. Troubles. Job, perfect and upright man. Trouble. Trouble. You look at Paul. Paul said that, thrice was I beaten with rods, a stone, a night and a day, and journeyings often, and perils of the brethren, and perils by the sea, and perils by mine own countrymen, and wearyings often, and fastings often, and painfulness often. You look at this man of Paul, and you find that Paul suffered. Yet Paul, everyone would agree, was probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. But he had problems. He had affliction. So we look at this life, and we say, all right, if I become saved, I'm going to have trouble because the devil's going to target me. Yeah, that's true. When you get saved, the devil's going to target you. You're going to have some trouble. You say, all right, so I get saved and I say, I want to live for God. Am I going to have trouble? I say, well, God's going to start to refine you. And he'll allow you to go through things in your life as he's sanding away or he's chipping away and he's taking that vessel and he's making it meet for the master's use. And he'll allow trials and troubles to come into your life so that he can use you in a greater way. And so we look at that and we say, all right, well, here's what I'll do. I don't know that I want those troubles that come with serving God with my heart. So how about this? I'll just backslide. Instead of giving God my life, instead of saying, all right, I'm saved and now I want to surrender my life to you. I want to lock, stock, and barrel, if we can talk another gun reference here, from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. Instead of doing all that and giving my life to the Lord, how about I just get backslidden? How about I live for myself? You know, someone said only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. It's really all it is for a Christian. And so we say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to please myself. I'm going to live for myself and do what I want to do. And so someone chooses to do that. They're just going to live for themselves. And you say, all right, as a Christian, then maybe my troubles will end if I just do my own thing. And I say, well, here's the problem. The problem is that God loves you. You say, how's that a problem? Well, because he whom he loveth, he chasteneth. So hold on a minute. You're telling me if I get saved, I'm going to become an enemy of the devil. He's going to afflict me. I say, absolutely. You say, if I surrender my life to God, God's going to try me and mold me and make me into something he can use in a great way. And so you're saying I'm going to have troubles. I say, yes. You say, all right, well, if I don't live for God, but I get saved, I get my get out of hell free card, I get saved, but I don't want to live for God, how are my troubles be if I do my own thing? I say, well, God loves you, so he's going to chasten you. You say, is there any way out? How about this? How about if I never get saved and I just reject God? And I say, well, Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. The Bible says in Job 5, 6, and 7, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Bible says there that if you're born of a woman, how many people in this room, you've been born of a woman? Let me see. Raise your hand big and high. You've been born of a woman. All right, I got you. Me too. I don't think we have any miraculous conceptions here. You know, born of a woman. All right. The Bible says you're going to have trouble. So you say, hold on a minute. If I get saved, I'm going to have trouble. Yes. If I don't get saved, I'm going to have trouble. Yes. If I live for God, I'm going to have trouble. Yes. If I don't live for God, I'm going to have trouble. Yes. Is there any pain-free way to live this life? No. Everybody is going to have trouble. Everybody has trouble. And so if your goal is to live a life without affliction, I want you to know that you will be the first one to accomplish it if you're able to accomplish it. Because from Adam to now, no one has lived a life without affliction. You could say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get out of the city. I'm going to go way out into the woods. I'm going to live off the grid. And I won't have to deal with people because people are my trouble. And so that's what I'll do. I'll get off the grid and I'll get away from everybody. And I'll get away from my trouble, my drama. I say, all right, go live off the grid. And next thing you know, you're going to find that there's termites eating away at your house. You're going to say, what are you little boogers doing? You know? Then you just to hear a woodpecker pecking away at something else, and a beaver chewing away at this, and all kinds of animals, maybe a bear digging through your garbage, and you go, I'm having trouble. And I say, because you can't escape it. Doesn't matter where you go. Man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We're going to have trouble. And so if we're going to have trouble as Christians, then I say, well, you know what we need to do? We need to make sure that we come through with joy. Because as I see the Apostle Paul certainly was a man born of trouble. The Bible says he's going to have trouble even when he got saved. When you look at the Apostle Paul, he's the one who wrote the book of Philippians through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As you look at the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 4, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says that rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Love that verse. Who wrote it? Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What situation was Paul in? Well, he was chained to a dungeon wall. He was in prison, in a dungeon. And here Paul is saying, rejoice. He said, rejoice always. Rejoice the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here you have a man who's rejoicing in what God is doing. And you say, but God had him in a prison, man. He had him chained to a wall. And I say, well, Paul figured out how to have joy in trouble. Paul figured out how to smile at a storm. You see, God's never promised us to peace. Everyone says, it's time of year, we say, oh, I love the Prince of Peace, and just give me peace. And we want an external peace. And I say, friend, you're never getting that. Until the trumpet sounds, which could be today, you're not going to have peace. Everyone says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I say, good. I'll pray for the peace of Jerusalem too, but Jerusalem's never going to be at peace until Jesus comes back. We're with the Lord for 7 years, and we come back with him, and then boom, the battle of Armageddon, and now Jerusalem's finally at peace. So you say, when's Jerusalem going to have peace? I say, when the Lord comes back. So when you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you're praying for the Lord to come back is what you're praying for, just so you know. And so we're saying, well, I want this peace. I say, well, God never promised you external peace, but he did promise you internal peace. God did promise that you can have peace in the midst. He didn't say peace from storm, but peace in the midst of your storm. You say, how do I have peace in the midst of my storm? Well, where do the disciples go in the middle of their storm? They looked at the water, they looked at the waves, they looked at the storm, they looked every which way. And then finally someone said, go inside. Look inside. And what did they find inside? They found the Prince of Peace sleeping, right? Talk about peace. I mean, it doesn't get more peaceful than sleeping. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ asleep. Where was he? He was on the inside. If you're saved, where does he live? Lives inside. Listen, we're the temple of God, right? Our bodies. Remember the Old Testament. Man built a temple for God. God's people in the Old Testament built a temple for God. And now in the New Testament age in which we live, God's not having his people make a temple, but God's making a temple out of his people. You are the temple. Somebody says, oh, welcome to the house of God. We're in the house of God. And I say, well, really, in reality, this right here, what I'm pointing at, my body is the house of God. If you're saved, your body's the house of God. By the way, you take the house of God everywhere you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. You know, but we have that peace. And where did the disciples look? They looked inside. They looked inside the boat, and there they found the Prince of Peace. And you say, where can I find peace? I say, look inside. He's there. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the form of the Holy Spirit. You say, I have trouble. And he says, you're going to, but it's going to be okay. Because I'm in control. And you can trust him. Just as a child trusts his parents. My kids, they're not concerned how I made it here to New York. You know? And I don't know how any of you drive in a city. You know what I mean? God be with you. An angel on every corner. You know? And they just sit in a car and watch their DVDs. You know? Or do whatever kids do while I'm driving. You know? And I'm the one on the road going, you know? You know, they're just trusting me because I'm in control. Dad's got it. He always gets us there safely. It'll be all right. You know, they don't worry one iota, you know, because Dad's in control. And the child of God ought to be able to say, you know what? Although the storm's raging on, the waves are high, the billows around me may roll, I'm trusting my Savior. He's in control. You know, and so we see we have affliction. Look what Paul said in verse number 17. He said, therefore, I'm sorry, verse chapter 4, for our light affliction, our light affliction. You notice that the degree of our affliction, the Bible says the degree of your affliction is that it's light. It's light. Now, this is Paul speaking. I don't think anybody wants to compare battle scars with Paul here this morning. I don't think anybody in this room, I don't even know more than half of you, but I doubt very seriously to be anybody in this room who'd say, I'd like to go toe-to-toe with the Apostle Paul on what I've gone through in this life. I'd like to tell him my story, and we'll see who most people feel has had the harder lot in life. I don't think anybody in this room would want to compare life with Paul. You know, when you look at how thrice was he beaten with rods. He was stoned five times, received 40 stripes, save one. Five times received 40 stripes, save one. On five separate occasions, the Apostle Paul was chained to a pole, and they took a cat of nine tails, and they whipped it across his bare back, and then those little leather straps with fish hook type objects in them, a bone and glass and other things, they would burrow themselves into his back. You see, they wouldn't just hit him on the back and it would fall to the ground. It would literally embed itself into his skin, and they would have to yank it off. And they would just do it over and over and over again. He said, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Josephus tells us that a scourging victim would oftentimes stand in a pool of his own blood with his inner organs at his feet. That's horrible. I don't know anybody in this room would say, well, I tell you what, I'd like to compare my battle wounds with Paul. He said, I was beaten with rods, where they would do the same thing, but they would take a rod and they would just crack it over his back, a big, thick rod, over and over and over again. He said, I was in hunger often. He said he would be starving many times. And perils means trouble of my countrymen, and perils of the heathen, and perils of the sea, perils in the wilderness, and perils by my own brethren. He said, I had trouble, 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 trouble. I don't think there'd be anybody who'd say, I'd like to compare my trouble with Paul. I bet I win. I say, I'm not a bet man, I'm a Christian. So I wager, I don't bet. I'm just kidding. But I say to you, you're going to lose. Paul went through a whole lot in this world serving the Lord. And you know what Paul says here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 17? He said, for our light our light affliction. Light. Can you imagine? He calls it light. All the things he went through, he says it's light. You know, it's our light. It's not even Coke. It's Diet Coke. It's our light affliction, you know. And boy, I want you to know, how could he call his affliction light? Which, if you look up this word, it means easy. Easy. I believe that Paul realized that compared to Calvary, his burdens weren't so heavy. I believe that's what he realized. I believe the Apostle Paul realized something. What I've gone through in this world, however horrible it may be, compared to what Jesus did for me, is nothing. Nothing. So what did Jesus do for me? Well, he bled and died on Calvary. And you could look at the physical aspect of what Jesus Christ went through on Calvary for you. You could look at it. And you could say, well, you know, they took my Savior and they beat him with a cat of nine tails and they put a crown of thorns and they burrowed these long thorns into his forehead and you can go through all of that and the robe and letting the blood dry in the robe and then ripping the robe off and taking his beard and ripping it out with their own fingers and ripping his beard out till his face just looked like raw meat and putting a bag over his head and punching him and saying, prophesy, you hit thee, and then spitting in the face of our Savior. You can look at all the physical aspect of the brutality of Jesus. But it pales in comparison to the spiritual aspect of what he went through. The Holy Lamb of God. Holy, 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 the Bible says. Thrice holy God. You and I can't even begin to comprehend the holiness of our Savior. So holy that at his feet he says to Moses, the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Take off your shoes. You're in the presence of holiness. Said the same thing to Joshua. We can't even comprehend the holiness of God. Can't. Yet the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord became sin for us who knew no sin. God became sin. The physical aspect of the cross was horrible. But when you think of the fact that Jesus became sin for you, the spiritual aspect is beyond your ability to comprehend, and mine also. And then the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the seven sayings on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in all of eternity past, the Father turned his back on his own Son. You say, I don't think God turned his back on his Son. Then why did Jesus say, God, why hast thou forsaken me? Whenever Jesus asked a question in the Bible, it wasn't because he didn't know the answer. If Jesus ever asked a question in the Bible, he already knew the answer. Reason why he asked the question was not so he could learn something, but so that you could learn something. He wanted you to learn something. He wanted you to learn that the Father forsook him. He wanted you to know that God the Father turned his back on his own Son. And the Bible says that the whole world, not just Golgotha, the whole world turned black. You can read historical recollections of that day around the world, where this phenomenon took place, where there was a span of about 3 hours of pitch black darkness around the world. Imagine that. Why? Because the Father turned his back. Can you imagine the spiritual anguish that our Savior was going through? When he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And we oftentimes say, what was that cup? And I say, the cup was the cup of your sin and my sin that he was going to be drinking and becoming sin. And the Father would be turning his back on his own Son. And so Paul says these words. He says, our light affliction. And you say, Paul, after all you went through, how can you call it light? And then Paul says, forgive me, Lord, when I grumble and complain about the little things, the heartaches and the pain. For when I stop to think of all you've done for me, I've had it easy, Lord, compared to Calvary. Compared to Calvary, My burden is not so heavy compared to Calvary. My load's not hard to bear, and it makes me so ashamed that I ever complain. I've had it easy, Lord, compared to Calvary. Listen, we've had it easy. I can tell stories, and I bet you can tell stories of things we've gone through. And honestly, by the time I've told you some stories about my life and my childhood growing up, I'm pretty sure there'd be some teary-eyed ladies in this room listening to my sob story, because I didn't have an easy life, you know? But I bet there's some folks in here who could do the same thing to us also and tell us about their childhood and things they've gone through. But compared to Calvary, I'm not going to lose my joy. I'm not going to lose my smile. Has it been easy? Not always. But compared to Calvary, how can I complain? Jesus did that, and you know what? He did it all for me because he loved me. I have no right to complain. But he said there, he called his affliction light. And then compared to Paul, I say, how can we call our affliction light? I say, because compared to Calvary, it is light. And compared to Paul and what he went through, we have no room to complain. It's hard to complain about, you know, well, I came to church the other day and Pastor Lubin, he didn't even shake my hand. I mean to tell you, I was there the whole service and I think he walked on the other side on purpose. I'm never going back there again. Really? Compared to what Jesus went through? Compared to what Paul went through? We really going to complain? You know, man's young man doing the best he can, working hard. And let me tell you something. Until you've ridden a bull, it's hard to give bull riding lessons. You know, it's tough. It's not easy to pastor. I'll tell you that right now, and I've done it for a long time now. It's not easy to pastor. And oh, you pray for your pastor. You love your pastor. Don't be easily offended. Compared to Calvary, are you kidding me? You know, people complain, you know, these chairs aren't very comfortable. And boy, I tell you what, it's so hot on soul winning. It's so cold on soul winning. And we complain about everything sometimes as Christians. I mean, we got to make sure that the pews are padded. The air conditioner heat is just right. You got to pamper people today or they won't come. Used to be a time where people would come, and I mean, they'd pack out buildings. I mean, there was no such thing as fire codes. When they would come as uncomfortable, stand the whole church service, they didn't care. They were hungry for the Word of God. Amen. Nowadays, we have to pamper everybody. We're spoiled, aren't we? Spoiled rotten. And in the smallest little thing, we want to quit on Jesus. And I say, man, we need to remember to compare to Calvary, what Jesus went through for us. And so he called, if you look at the degree of affliction, he called it light. But if you look at the duration of the affliction, in verse number 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. But for a moment. So he didn't just say that it was light, the degree of it. He said, let me talk to you about the duration of it. It's just for a moment. Our light affliction is just for a moment. Just for a small period of time. I want to read something to you. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 23, if I can find it fast enough, I'm running out of time now. I'm enjoying myself talking to you today. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 23. The Bible says this. It says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, bonds and afflictions abide me. For Paul, trouble came the moment he got saved. I mean, the moment he got saved, he lost his vision. Remember that? And it didn't end. I mean, his trouble and his affliction, it abided on him everywhere he went. It began at conversion, and he never seemed to get a reprieve from it. He never seemed to be able to just say, time out! Tired of this affliction. Can we just, God, give me a time out here. I gotta take a break. He never got a reprieve, did he? It was one thing after another. And it started the moment he got saved. And he gets saved, and boom, he has blindness. He goes into the synagogue, and Ananias comes and prays, and the scales fall off of his eyes, and he's able to see again. Praise the Lord. By the way, praise the Lord for an Ananias. Praise the Lord for any Ananias you have in your life who loves you enough to come and help you and pray with you. Everybody needs to strive to be an Ananias, especially to a new believer like Paul. Look for the new believers in church and go love on them and talk to them and have them over for lunch on Sunday. And try to be an encouragement to the baby Christians. It's hard, man. We see a lot of people saved in our churches. We don't see them come back oftentimes. Say, why? Because there's not enough Ananiases around to love on some baby Christians. Anyways, so here he is. He gets his vision, you know, and he says, "Well, here's what I'll do. I'm gonna go and to the other Christians, and the other Christians didn't want anything to do with him. They said, "We know you. You're Saul." He said, "Not anymore. I'm Paul." And they say, "I don't know about you." And they stayed away from him. They were scared of him, you know. So even the Christian brothers initially rejected him out of fear. And after they accepted him, his troubles didn't end. The only thing Paul knew for certain was that he was going to have trouble. He knew in verse number 22 of the same chapter, Acts chapter number 20, verse number 22, the Bible says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem." Notice this, "not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He said, "I'm going to Jerusalem." He said, "What you going to do there in Jerusalem?" He goes, "I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be bad. I know that much." How do you know it's going to be bad? Because bad everywhere I go. You know, it doesn't matter where I go. I'm going bound into Jerusalem, and I'm going to have trouble. It's going to be bad. And you say, "You haven't even got there yet." Well, I know. It's going to be bad. You know, someone said when Paul went into town, he didn't look for the greatest hotels. He wanted to check out the prisons and see what they were like because he knew he was going to end up in them, you know. And I see that to be the case, man. He had trouble. And the only thing we know for sure is like Paul, we will have trouble. So I say to you this morning, don't buy the lie of these false prophets that are out there today who tell you, you know, "Hey, folks, you're not going to have any trouble. Hey, if you listen to me now, what you need to do is you need to go and go to work tomorrow. And when you go to work tomorrow, you claim your victory. Oh, you live on the sunny side. That's what you need to do. Oh, listen, friend, you're going to have trouble, at work. But here's what you do. You go claim your victory. You looking for that promotion tomorrow? You better live in the light of victory tomorrow. Don't let someone bring you down to the mullah grubs." And you hear all of this, you know. And you say, "What? Well, let me just tell you how you can have your best life now." What? Listen, if this is the best life now, then I guess my next life's got to be in hell. I thought my best life was the one to come.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. You know, everyone wants to buy everybody's books and make everybody millionaires. You know, who all they do is want to just throw you candy and say, "God's going to bless you. Hey, God's going to bless you. And he wants to bless you. And he wants to bless you." And you say, "Man, feed me more of this. You know, I like this kind of preaching. Makes me feel good. That brother Lubin, he stomps on my toes sometimes. You know, he'll step on my toes and make me feel bad. I want to go where they make me feel good." Well, the person who makes you feel good all the time doesn't love you. He loves his bank account. He loves your bank account too. You know, he doesn't love you. But the guy who will tell you like it is, and he'll feed you the vegetables, even if you don't like the taste of them, because he loves you enough and knows that's what you need. Oh, that's the one. You know, now you found somebody special. But, you know, we say, "Well, I'm not going to have any trouble. You know, and this preacher over here told me I'm not." And I say, "Friend, you're going to. You're going to." But I'll remind you something. The duration of our trouble is but for a moment, Paul said. It's but for a moment. You say, well, how do I know? When does it end? And I say, well, the Bible says that we're a few days. Our life here is short. Isn't that amazing? Some of you remember me. You know, when I was here, 2004. It's 2019. I blinked. And I felt like I was just here last week. Time flies, doesn't it? You say, "Boy, you've gotten fatter and older." I say, "Well, you look good. God bless you, you know." Time flies. And you know what? One of these days, there's going to be a trumpet. Oh, friend, let me tell you about it. one of these days, I can almost see it, you know, in heaven. You know, the Bible says that that no man knoweth the day nor the hour, know not the Son. The Bible says even the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't know when he's going to leave. Now, I don't understand that. But I do understand that the Lord has limited his omniscience before. You say, what do you mean? You say, God's all-knowing. I say, sure he is, but can he tell me about your sin when you ask him to forgive you of your sin? Or does he blot him out of his mind? Does he throw him as far as east is from the west, never to remember them again? Seems like to me God limits his own omniscience. You say, why does God do that? Because there's one attribute of God that supersedes all his other attributes, and that's the attribute of love. Love does a lot of things, you know. And so God, forgets your sin. And I say, what a wonderful blessing to know that God has forgotten, you know. And so the Bible says that he doesn't even know when he's coming back. No, not the Son. And so you think about that and you think maybe it might look like this and maybe it doesn't. I don't know. But I can almost see, you know, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, right? And so there he is in heaven. And I can almost see every day the Lord says to the Father, Father, can I go get him today? And the Father looks at the Son and he says, not today, Son. And then maybe another day comes and the Son rises again and the Son says to the Father, can I get him today? And the Father says, not today, Son. But I want you to know that one of these days the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look to the Father. And he's going to say, Father, can I come get him today? And the Father's going to say, yes, Son, go get your bride. And the Bible says that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, friend, the Bible says that there's the trump of God, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, amen, with the voice of the archangel. Yep. Jesus is coming again. Amen. You say, what's going to happen? Your affliction is going to end. It's light, and the duration of it, it's not long. It's but for a moment, friend. The duration of our affliction is not very long at all. And then I'm done here. The distinction, I'm out of time. Look at verse number 17 quickly of our text. Let me get back there. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, so it's light, that's the degree of it, which is for a moment, that's the duration, short time, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what the distinction of our affliction is? The distinction is that we get to suffer for and with Jesus. That's the distinction of it. Friend, you're going to suffer. You're going to have affliction. There's no escaping it. So I say, if I'm going to have affliction, if I'm lost, I'm going to have affliction. If I'm saved, I'm going to have affliction. If I'm living for God, I'm going to have affliction. If I'm living for the devil, I'm going to have affliction. I can't escape it. And I say, well, you know what? If you can't escape affliction, you're going to have trouble no matter which way you turn. Then you may as well get saved. You may as well live for God, because that affliction you do for the Lord. That's the distinction. The other affliction's for yourself. But that you do for the Lord. Hey, if I'm going to suffer, I guess I may as well want to suffer for him. Why? Because he suffered for me. That's why. Because he suffered for me. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter 4:12, it says, Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He said, ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. The distinction of our affliction is bliss compared to this world. They suffer for sin, but we suffer for Jesus. And so I say to you today, you're going to have trouble. There's no escaping it. We all do. But if I'm going to suffer, I think I'd rather suffer for Jesus than suffer for sin any day of the week. Well, let's pray, and then I'll turn it over. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the lesson in the Bible today. And Father, I don't know why you laid it on my heart, but maybe there's somebody in here today who's has some affliction, something they're going through, and they're wondering and asking why. I pray today that you'll bless them and help them and comfort them and help them to trust you in everything. Bless this church in a great way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.